I'd like to turn with you to a passage of scripture. It's in Isaiah chapter 28. We were talking about fruit, and in Isaiah 27, the chapter before that, it says Jacob will take root, Israel will blossom and put forth shoots and fill the whole world with fruit. And we spoke about the fact that there is a way in which there is a progression in which God makes us fruitful. And in making us fruitful, what God does is that He roots us, yeah? Many people have no roots yet. They are like seeds just rolling around the ground. And everywhere around them, there are these trees, there are trees with fruits, and He's like, I want to be like that, I can be like that. But they're still rolling on the ground because they have not actually entered into the ground. Jesus said, unless a grain of seed falls to the ground and dies, it abideth alone. But if it dies, it will bear much fruit. And we spoke about the fact that there's a rooting, there's also a flowering. The flower comes and contains the character of the fruit. Yes, we spoke about that. And it also says that they will fill the... Israel will not only take root, it will not only blossom, but it will also fill the earth with fruit. And there's, I'd like to say something a bit about the blossoming and bearing fruit, okay? Let's have a look at this. I'm going to... it's a fairly long chapter, Isaiah chapter 28, but we will not be reading all of it, but we'll pick out certain parts. It was interesting because when the Lord showed me about this threefold process by which fruit comes, I had not really read Isaiah 28, and during my devotions, it appeared in my mind, you know, the reference Isaiah 28 as I was preparing. And I had not remembered that Isaiah 28 contains something about fruit. Let's have a look at it, okay? We're reading it from the ESV. And we'll read it in a slow and sedate way. From verse 1. I have this tendency of rushing through things. Let's get on with it. The proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim, the fading flower. See that? The fading flower of its glorious beauty, which is on the head of the rich valley or the fat valley of those overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord has one who is mighty and strong, like a storm of hail, a destroying tempest, like a storm of mighty overflowing waters. Some weeks ago, we spoke about the fact that the king of the southern kingdom wanted to get help from Assyria, and God was telling him, no, stop that. And Isaiah is speaking about Assyria coming upon the northern kingdom, the kingdom we sometimes call Ephraim or Israel, the northern kingdom that had seemed to be more successful than the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom, Judah, also known as Judah, was more godly but not as well developed, not as rich, right? The northern kingdom, Ephraim, was more well developed, more well endowed, but not godly at all. It had actually forsaken God long ago, yeah. Behold, the Lord has one who is mighty and strong, referring to Assyria, like a storm of hail, a destroying tempest, like a storm of mighty overflowing waters. He casts down to the earth with his hand the proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim. They will be trodden underfoot, and the fading flower of this glorious beauty. So this is a fading flower, which is on the head of the rich valley, will be like a first ripe fig. And I like the translation, I think it's in the King James Version, where it says, and the hasty fruit of summer will be like the hasty fruit of summer. So there's flower that's fading, and there's a fruit that's hasty. So there's something wrong with the flowers and the fruit here. Yeah? So before we talk about being fruitful, there is something of a warning that Isaiah is giving about the fruit and the flowers that produce that fruit. Okay? And the proud crown of the drunkards, verse 3 of Ephraim, will be trodden underfoot, verse 4, and the fading flower of its glorious beauty, which is on the head of the rich valley, will be like a first ripe fig before the summer. When someone sees it, he swallows it as soon as it is in his hand. So it doesn't last long. It's fruit that does not last. In that day, the Lord of hosts will be a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people, and a spirit of justice to him who sits in judgment, and strength to those who turn back the battle of the gate. Those who reel with wine and stagger with strong drink, the priest and the prophet reel with strong drink, they are swallowed by wine. So the problem with Israel is that they are consumed by wine. Yeah, they're consumed by wine. And the prophet and the priest cannot speak accurately because they are drunk. Because their spirits have been polluted. Right? And so because of that, their senses are not sharp. Right? They're not sharp. And then in contrast, verse 5, even as Assyria comes and overwhelms the northern kingdom, and that's what happened, as Assyria came and it destroyed the northern kingdom, and the 10 tribes in the northern kingdom were completely lost. Today, they are still lost. You can't find them. Yeah. In that day, at that same time, so timing is important, the Lord of hosts will be a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people, those who were not drunk. Yeah, those who had not sold their souls to the spirit of the world, and a spirit of justice to him who sits in judgment, and strength to those who turn the battle at the gate. And so what God does is that he makes a contrast between those who are taken away or destroyed and those who are a remnant who turn the battle at the gate. They have the strength to turn the battle at the gate. Okay? So he says, on that day, just at that right timing, at that time while the northern kingdom that have turned away from God is going to be overwhelmed. At that time, he says, to the southern kingdom, those who have been faithful and righteous before him, they will be experiencing the strength of God, who will turn the battle at the gate. The difference is that while one is not able to defend themselves, they have no strength, the other has strength. Because they prepared themselves. Does that make sense? So there's this prophecy that has an element of time in it, in which God is saying, this is going to happen. Israel, Assyria is going to come, and you need to prepare yourself for Assyria. Because if you don't prepare yourself for Assyria, Assyria will come and will overwhelm you. And he says, if you prepare yourself, you'll be like the remnant who will have strength to turn the battle at the gate. That you will have strength against your enemies. Yeah, does that make sense? So there's this time, the element in the prophecy, there is something about to take place. And a lot of times prophecy has this time element in it, saying, get ready because something is about to take place. When God wants to... See, God foreknows everything that's going to happen in the future. He knows all that's about to take place. And he doesn't leave us to our own devices. He says, okay, get ready. I'm going to train you. And I'm going to sanctify you. And I'm going to make you able to turn the battle at the gate. To be able to overcome the enemy. The calamity that's about to take place. But you have to listen to me. Does that make sense? And so what God does is that he's aware of the time. He foreknows, okay, he knows ahead of time what's about to take place, and he prepares us. And he's saying that those who are not prepared, they're not prepared because of the fact that they turned away from God. Okay? So in that day is a really important phrase. You see this in prophecy all the time in the Old Testament. In that day. The day is the culmination of all the warnings and all the trainings and all the disobedience that some have had, and the culmination of the faithfulness that the people have been walking in for God, for those who are faithful and for those who are not unfaithful. So in that day is a very critical time, because in that day, Everything will be exposed. How we have lived our life before that day will actually be concluded, will experience its consequences. And so, in verse 6 it says, and the spirit of let's look at verse 5. In that day the Lord of hosts will be a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people, and a spirit of justice to him who sits in judgment, and strength to those who turn back the battle at the gate. These also reel with wine and stagger with strong drink. The priest and the prophet reel with strong drink. They are swallowed by wine. They stagger with strong drink. They reel in vision. They stumble in giving judgment, for their tables are full of filthy vomit with no space behind. Now, I don't believe he's talking about literal wine. But he's talking about the way in which the children of Israel catered to their own feelings, catered to their own flesh. Wine speaks of other joys. Yeah. The wine of the Holy Spirit is the wine of the joy of the Lord. But here, this kind of wine is talking about the joys that we derive from others rather than God. And what he's saying about Israel is this: you go to other places for joy and not to me. He's not actually talking about necessarily the chemical alcohol. I'm sure it's there somewhere, because he's literally speaking about the vineyards of the northern kingdom. Yeah, he is talking about it, but mainly what he means is the way in which we satisfy our flesh with other joys other than God. These are alternate joys. Yeah, and it's really interesting. When you see this, verse 8, for all tables are full of filthy vomit and no space left. And what he's basically saying is this: the priests and the prophets, they're not accurate. They are still infantile in their prophecy. They're full of errors. Their level of anointing is not to the level that's needed in regard to the threat that's coming. So what he's saying is this: the tables that the prophets and the priests use, they're full of vomit. There's no place clean there. And so what he's saying is this: there's something about the fruit and the flower that becomes fading, that becomes faulty, that becomes fake, or that becomes filled with defects. Yeah. And then he says, verse 9, to whom will he teach knowledge, and to whom will he explain the message? Those who are weaned from the milk and those taken from the breast? That's a rhetorical question. The answer is supposed to be no. Yeah. He says, what he's saying is, who will he teach spiritual knowledge, insight, supernatural knowledge? Those who are babies, spiritual babies? He says no, because they won't be able to understand it. They're not mature enough. They're not mature enough. Who will he teach spiritual knowledge? Those who are weaned from the breast? No, they're too infantile. They're too juvenile for that. It's very interesting. Those who are taken from the breast, for it is precept upon precept, precept upon precept, verse 10, line upon line, here a little, there a little. For by people of strange lips and with foreign tongue, the Lord will speak to his people, to whom he has said, this is rest, give rest to the weary, and this is repose. Yes, they would not hear. And the word of the Lord will be to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they may go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Therefore hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers who rule these people in Jerusalem. Because you have said, we have made a covenant of death, and with Sheol we made an agreement, when the overwhelming whip passes by, it will not come to us. And it's quite depressing. Let's jump on a little bit to verse 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am the one who has laid in foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste, and will make just. And I will make justice the line and righteousness the plumb line. Okay, let's jump over again. Verse 23, give ear my voice and hear my voice. Give attention and hear my speech. Does he who plow for sowing plow continually? Does he continually open and harrow his ground? When he has leveled its surface, does he not scatter dill, sow I think the pronunciation is cumin, is that right? Cumin, yes, that's really interesting. Cumin, huh? Okay, good, thank you. And put in wheat and rows and barley in its proper place and emma as the border, for he is rightly instructed. His God teaches him. And then he goes into it. It's really interesting that he goes in so deep into this agricultural farming thing. Dill is not threshed with a threshing sledge, nor is a cartwheel rolled over cumin. But dill is beaten out with a stick and cumin with a rod. Does one crush grain for bread? No, he does not thresh it forever. When he drives his cart wheel over it with his horses, he does not crush it. This also comes from the Lord of hosts. He is wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom. Basically, he's saying, you know what? God teaches the farmer how to do it. And it's very nuanced. The timing is perfect. The instrument is perfect. You don't just do the same thing over and over again. And what he's basically saying is that you, Israel, you're like babies. You should be more advanced by now. But now, you don't even know what I'm talking about. The kind of guidance that the farmer gets is the guidance that comes from the counsel of the Lord. And what the Lord does is that he gives him the calendar, he gives him this timing to do different things at different times. And you, Israel, are so undeveloped that you can't follow my voice. Even when you discern and you prophesy, it's full of errors. You actually need to be more accurate than that. Isn't that amazing? Have you ever heard a message that way? Actually, Jesus said to the disciples, how long have I been with you? And you still do not understand. He said that more than once, right? It's really interesting. Paul says, but even now you should be teachers, but you are not. You are still learning the milk. And then Isaiah says, is this the one that he's going to teach, the one who's just weaned from the milk? No. What he's saying basically in Isaiah is this, you're not learning. You're not growing. And because of the fact that you have not grown, when the Assyrian comes, you will be confused. You'll be overwhelmed by that. You're so drunk with your wine, and it says here, that wine has swallowed you up. Can you imagine? That's a bitter irony, isn't it? Who's drinking the wine? You drinking wine or wine drinking you? He says, you are swallowed up by wine. And that's what wine does, isn't it? It swallows you up. But that happens also with the indulgence in the flesh, right? We live in the flesh. Right? We play to the flesh. The flesh will swallow us up. If you sow to the flesh, your flesh will be so powerful and so strong that you can't resist it. Sin is like that, right? Sins of the flesh are like that. If you cater to it, it will swallow you up. You will not be swallowing up the wine. The wine will be swallowing up you. So woe to those who are overcome with strong drink, right? And so what he's speaking about is a way in which we indulge ourselves. But in that indulgence of ourselves, our spirit has not developed. Our spiritual senses have actually not developed. And what he's saying is this, because of that, when the time came, you were found wanting. Okay, we have one thing. We have to ask what our spiritual diet is and how we live our lives because of that. And so, we're talking about fruit, right? We're talking about fruit. What he's saying is this, because of the fact that the food of this plant, right? The food of this plant is just wine. It's just self-indulgent and just for the flesh. He says, as a result of that, your flower will fade. And your fruit will be like the hasty fruit of summer. You get initial satisfaction, but you lose out in the end because it just gets swallowed up. It does not last. So we want to talk about this, because we're talking about fruitfulness. There's a certain kind of fruitfulness, a certain kind of flowering or blossoming that's actually not really good based upon what you drink and how you learn. Okay? It's quite stunning, actually, Isaiah chapter 28 says. So the question is this. To those who have not over the years developed the substance to be able to overcome the enemy, their enemies, who have not developed the substance to be able to hear from God, what does God have to say for that? What is His answer? We want to know what's the answer, right? We know the problem now, but knowing the problem is not enough. We need to know what's the answer, okay? You ready for this? Okay, let's have a look at this. Verse 9. To whom will he teach knowledge? To whom will he explain the message? Those who are weaned from the milk, those taken from the breast? And he says, of course, the answer is no. Then verse 7, it says, but it is precept upon precept. A better translation is order or command upon command. Okay? Command upon command. Precept upon precept, or command upon command, order upon order, order upon order. Line upon line, or measured line. Okay, so these two things. He says, the way in which you grow is not by reading a lot of books. You actually go by order or command or obedience after obedience. You do this thing, come back to me, and I'll give you something else to do. You cannot go further until you've done what I told you to do. That's the way to learn. Not by spending all the time being smart, but actually just following like a child. And he says, it's order upon order. And in Hebrew it says, Sav Lasav, Sav Lasav, Sav Lasav. And the children, it just says, what? Sav Lasav, Sav Lasav. It's like, this is boring. It's too childish. And then he says, line upon line, Kav Lakav, Klav Lakav. And the children of Israel, in this passage, it says, they mimic it, you know? And it says, oh boy, Kav Lakav, Kav Lakav, Kav Lakav. That's what he's saying. What he's saying is this, the way in which we learn spiritual substance and learn spiritual authority is that we actually learn by obeying what God's telling us to do. You cannot actually move to the next stage of maturity unless you've done the thing that God's called you to do. It's so simple. You don't have to go to university for that. Spiritual substance doesn't come because you went to seminary. Spiritual substance comes because God speaks to you, and you be regular about it, and He will tell you what to do. Every time He tells you what to do, you take it as a command, and it'll be precept upon precept, line upon line, and I'll build you up. I'll substantiate you by putting substance in you by doing that. So simple. And what Israel was not willing to do is to obey Him. They thought this was just not profound enough. It was too simple. And what God does is that He gives us one thing. Now just do this. And then you go back, do it. And when you do it, you will face the barriers. And when you face the barriers, you'll have to call out to Him because you come to zero. But that's where, at that zero point, when you are completely helpless, God will come through. And when He comes through, He will put a little bit of substance in you. And Israel lacked that. They thought it was just not profound enough, not intellectual enough, not powerful feelings enough, not kind of goosebumps enough.
And what they said, they just rejected, and they made fun of it. And so, and God says, because of that, the Assyrians will come, and then you will learn. You know why? Because the Assyrians speak like this, tavla tav, tavla tav, kavla kav, kavla kav. Exactly the way I'm just telling you, exactly the way you are mocking me. He will come, and in a bitter irony of that, you will find that very word being spoken at the gate, because scholars believe that the Assyrians spoke in a way that is just like that. It's like a nightmare, right? It's like a nightmare. But what God was saying to the children of Israel is this: because of the fact that your learning is, may I call it, big box learning. You go and find where the learning is. You go and find this system of learning, and you learn it from whatever company is out there, whatever books out there, and you learn it from there. And you learn things intellectually by blocks. What's fed to you? It's all there. It's all there. You can just get it from the box. You take it out of the box. We call this big box learning. Okay? Big box learning is the learning that comes that's packaged. When it's packaged, it tells you what you're supposed to learn. Today, we learn things from big box learning. It's corporatized. It's all highly processed. But you never learn things, what I call, from first principles. You learn things as they are fed to you by the big box. Does that make sense? It's easy to learn. But when you learn from first principles, it's harder. Why? Because you have to learn how to understand the thing. You actually have to do mental math. You actually have to make calculations. You can't actually do it from that. From the, what do you call this? The calculator. You actually have to go through that process so that you actually know it. Does that make sense? And the way in which God was telling them how you learn is you learn by doing. I'll tell you what to do. You will face a challenge and you will feel like you want to break your head. Then you're going to call out to me and I will satisfy you and I will give it to you. And when that happened, a little bit of substance will be put in there. You come back again, line, and then I put another line, another command. Tzav, tzav, okay? Tzav, tzav. Another command, another order. And you go and do it. We're going to look at Luke chapter 10 if we have time. Because what Jesus was saying is this: I give you authority. I got to give you authority to trample on scorpions and demonic powers and all that. Now you need to know by adherence to the truth that this is going to back you up. That it can be, it is actually true. And he sent the 70 out in Luke chapter 10. And he says, go heal the sick. Declare yourself. Take the direct mode. Don't be subtle about this. Don't be like an undercover spy. Tell them who you are. Tell them who you are so that when I back you up, they know what I'm backing up. Don't say undercover, I'm kind of a Christian and all that, and you can do everything that you want and all that. No, you tell them, this is the peace of God. This, I represent God who has come to ask you to repent. And if it is not God, then He will not back me up. And you will achieve poignancy. Because they will say, I don't believe you. Go there. Let them reject you. Let them tell you that you're a nutcase. Go and do that. Because if a nutcase is proven right and miracles actually happen out there, then the truth has attested to itself. It backs itself up. So if God says, I heal, then you let yourself be adhering to the truth. That's why we were talking about that last week. You adhere to the truth. You stick to the truth. You let yourself to the truth. And let the truth either sink you or swim you. What say you? And that is why you need to declare yourself. You need to not be an undercover person, not be and hide all your beliefs just because you're embarrassed by it. or because you think that you'll be rejected. No, you stand there, put it on here. Wear your beliefs on your arm. Don't be a jerk about it. But be direct, right? Does that make sense? And let the truth attest to it. Now, here's the deal. Many leaders, they have not lived that way. Their knowledge is a big box knowledge. It's a big box knowledge. And so only those who are really educated and really, really smart can be so seen as leaders. No, the real leaders in spiritual leaders are people who just faithfully say, God, okay, I'll do this. I'm really brought down to zero. I really don't have any authority. I don't have any anointing. I don't have any knowledge. And I don't know what to do. But I'm going to obey you. And you see these ones. Many of them are not that educated. But they don't care. They know that God is there. And they know better than most people the reality of God. Amen? So what God was saying to the children of Israel is this. You have not grown. And now that Assyria is at the gate, you can't turn the battle at the gate because you have not grown. Your prophecy is shallow. Not necessarily wrong, but here he was saying that they're erroneous, full of error. It's not accurate. It's not precise. It's all general. By now, actually, I had so much more for you. You can only say things that are pleasing. And what God was saying to them is this, look, there are some who are a remnant who will turn the battle at the gate. Their flower will not fade and their fruit will not be eaten up quickly. Praise God. Let's see this again. To whom, verse 9, will he teach knowledge? And to whom will he explain the message? Those who are weaned from the milk? Those taken from the breast? No, of course not. For it is tzav letzav, tzav letzav, tzav letzav, kav lekav, kav lekav, kav lekav. Everybody's saying, what are you talking about? You're boring. Oh. For by people of strange lips, and that's where God is saying the Assyrians will come. These people of strange lips, they're Assyrians. And with a foreign tongue, the Lord will speak to his people whom he has said, this is rest, rest to the weary. And what he was saying is this, like, you can find rest if you just obey me. Right? And this is repose, and they would not hear. And so the word of the Lord will be to you, tzav letzav, tzav letzav, tzav letzav, kav lekav, kav lekav, here a little, there a little. And that's how the Lord speaks, right? You obey me, I will show you. You will be built up by the experience of me. Not by knowledge, not just by cognitive knowledge or good experiences or goosebumps, by the experience of me, so that you have solid knowledge. Come back to me. And then sometimes it will be little by little, here a little, there a little. Ad hoc, not systematic. A moment you're walking around down the street, suddenly you receive a little. Go and turn into the parking lot and talk to this person. Does that make sense? Here a little, there a little, so that instead of the well-ordered big box learning that you have, which is all well, nicely tied up, I will come to you at any time. You need to be listening to me. You need to be listening to me anytime I come. I'll say, here's a little. And then a little impression, a little particle, a little word will drop into your spirit and you go and follow it. Amen? Even though you may not want to. Now there's this kind of learning which I feel that we are in danger of losing, but which Israel lost completely. This kind of learning in which it's, sometimes we can call it discipleship, yeah? You're in relationship with God. And that is why as a church we emphasize devotions, right? Because if you're not hearing from God, then how will you know what God is telling you to do? How will you grow? You don't even, haven't even started. But the Lord has made us, as His children, sheep who can hear His voice. And so based upon Him, we can hear His voice. We can learn how to hear His voice. Don't have to go to graduate school to do that. You can hear His voice. And the voice is not about just making us feel good. It does. But it also tells us, okay, do this. Do this. This is preventing you from doing it. But I'll show you how. And so what happens is this. You have a situation in which people are brought up. They are raised up. They're not just people who know a lot of great revelations and listen to nice messages and all that. They are people who, step by step, move to the next stage. And they can't move to the next stage unless they have applied what they have learned and found the reality of it, the truth of it. Then it builds. Okay? Now, there's a way in which God here in Isaiah chapter 28 is speaking about this kind of near learning. This kind of learning that comes from obeying enough to do have experience, to have experiences. I remember John Wimber, someone would come to him and said, how come when I pray for people, nobody gets healed? Right? So I remember once he said, I sent this person back and I said, go pray for people, for 200 people first. And then you come back and talk to me about it. So this person went back and he prayed for 200 people. And he said to John Wimber, oh, I don't need to ask you that question already because I prayed for 200 people and people got healed. You know? He was saying that you have to do the command first, then experience zero, and continue in spite of zero. And then you will come back and the experience, the command will teach you. He'll put the knowledge into you, the experience into you. Amen? Praying in tongues is the same thing. Many people think, I don't get anything much out of praying in the spirit. I used to tell people, pray for 1 hour, put a clock there, put the alarm for 1 hour, pray for 1 hour, and come back. After that, and tell me whether it does anything for you or not. My children did that. One of them told me, I just did that. Put 1 hour, and after, somewhere along the line, within that 1 hour, the Spirit of God just rose up in her. Okay? There is a way in which we are not learning in the sense of having substance of authority, substantiating the word into us because of the fact that we want to learn things that are new and we get bored very, very easily. But at the end of the day, it's the ones who have gone one line, one precept, come back and found that it's true, right? I think there are two aspects of raising a child or raising a disciple or being raised up. The first has to do with what we are commonly told, and this is very good. I mean, I see this in America, very good in that. That is to release the creativity. Okay, number one. Give freedom of expression so that creativity can be released. Okay? That's one way. That there is a genius in everybody, just release it. If you just release it, don't suppress it, don't oppress it, don't repress it, it will find itself. Okay? It will find itself. There's a certain creativity that God has put into us because we are made in the image of God. And much harm is done when that is suppressed. Okay? That's one. One. Second one has to do with something else. And that has to do with putting backbone. Putting backbone in being raised up.
with our children. And that is harder, but that will cause them to be able to function under duress, under pressure, under any circumstance. And they learn how to do hard things, whether it's math problems or things that their flesh doesn't like practicing piano, practicing sight reading. And I got to say, in our family, I'm so thankful for Cindy because she has put backbone in our children. Me also a little bit. I remember one time we were in a swimming practice, and Elisa was calling from Johns Hopkins about a math problem, a calculus problem. It was really difficult. And Cindy was on the phone with her for hours working through first principles. It was hard for her, but she made it. But what that did, constantly working the hard things, the things that nobody else wants, everybody wants it all packaged by the big box and all that, all done for you and all that. What it did for Elisa was that it made her have confidence in her brain. But not only confidence that's just like baseless confidence, but a confidence because she can go to those angles and she can say, no, I can work this out. I can stick it out and be able to do it. I'm amazed by Elisa's confidence and brilliance in mine. I'm just amazed. I'm just in awe of it. Because of the fact that something was put in her that caused her to be able to do tough problems in very, very difficult positions under duress. And there will be always the way to do. I want to go to the big box. You know what I mean by the big box, right? The process way in which they do all the calculations for you and then they just give you the answer. You just plug in. Right? And what I found was that for her, because she was able to do hard things, she could go into poetry. She could go into biology. She could go into working with her hands. She could go with different things. And like her mother, she's able to do things without farming it off or outsourcing it to someone else. She's able to do it because she's had experience that has transformed her, not only giving her the answer, but to be able to answer. I find that that is true of children who have a certain kind of solid confidence. I don't mean the confidence that comes of just being affirmed and just no solidity under that. But there's a substantiation of the truth in us. You back up to the truth backs into you, and it informs you. Does that make sense? And what was happening was God was saying, you have to do this to be raised up. This raising up is not intellectual seminars. It is just like faithful doing the simple thing and knowing that simple thing is hard. Correction. Amen? Now what has happened is this. We are at a bit of a disadvantage because of the fact that we tend to not emphasize these things like doggedness, long-suffering, doing humble things or humbling things, facing opposition. We tend not to consider these things what we want. In fact, we consider those things dehumanizing. And we cannot hack dehumanizing things. When we come to dehumanizing things, we call it abuse, microaggression. We call it hegemony. We call it all kinds of things. But actually, honestly, it's just hard things. Not always, but hard things. And we are afraid of anything that looks like oppression because we can't hack it. I'm not saying that oppression is good. Oppression is from the pit of hell. But you have to overcome the devil. You have to. Assyrians were not good. Assyrians were evil. They were cruel. when they captured their people, they skinned them and put their skins on the wall. They put the hooks in their noses and pull them with chariots. That's why God says to the Assyrians, I'm going to put my hook into your nose. I'm going to pull you because you did it to the Israel. There's nothing right about that. There's nothing right about oppression. But a people of God will not be able to survive the devil because we've coddled ourselves. Now, I'm not talking about pulling ourselves but by the bootstraps. What I'm saying is this, there are ways in which God will send us into places in which it's not good. It's not good. And he says, and I will help you. I will uphold you by my righteous right hand. Even when you go through the fire, you will have that. And then you will learn, you see. The problem with many leaders today is that, spiritual leaders, that they have not learned it that way. They have not learned it that way. And because of that, they don't know whether God is going to come through for them or not. And so because of that, we don't learn things from first principles. We don't have a foundation. As a result of that, look at the resumes that people write. I was involved in as a director of this and all that. What are you directing? We blow up our knowledge. We blow up our resume to such an extent that we think that's the right thing. But actually, underneath the resume, there's a whole load of rot. It's just gaps. It's gaps. Don't want to say too much about this, of course. But there's a way in which our learning has not got a foundation. So because it does not have substance, what God is saying is this: you just obey me. Just obey me. You don't have to be that smart. Just obey me. I'm going to ask you to do something which I will come through for you. I will never ask you to do something in which you're suffering and then it's all vacant, nothing happens. No, I will ask you to step into something that may be fearful and cause anxiety to you, but I will be with you. And when you finish with the experience, you will feel so close to me. And unless you have that, you cannot meet the enemy at the gate. You cannot. You cannot, your creativity will fizzle out because you're emotionally so distraught that it just doesn't flow. Does that make sense? If you emphasize empathy more than substance, what's going to happen is this. When you see suffering, the only thing you can do is psychologically identify with another person and empathize with a person. But you can't bring the power of God through. That's why people who have had cancer, who have had some kind of suffering and all that, when they see another person with cancer, they won't talk like most people will. Oh, I feel your pain. They'll say, you get up now. You get up now because God is with you. You just pray. Because if you don't pray, you will be swallowed up by it. People who have gone through suffering don't talk the same kind of talk of, like, I identify with you, I feel your pain. Our society wants to identify more than heal. And if your healing, your contribution is just to be able to identify with the pain, you're not that much use. And so creativity can actually be snuffed out when the person who's highly creative doesn't have the backbone or the training that God's gives to him or her for the work that God's doing. Amen? That is why Jesus, at the end of it, Luke chapter 10, he sends out the 70. You don't even wear shoes. You're not going to wear any. You're not going to carry a bag. You're just going to go. And you know what you're going to do? You're going to say to everybody, Shalom. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Tell them who you are. If they reject you, wipe the dust off your feet. Don't play dead. Heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers. Cast out demons. There was once I was I had pastored a church in the East Coast. And one of the great things that happened in those days was that many demon-possessed people were had their spirits cast out. We were so used to that, because it's a very highly occult area, that
Many of the ones in our church at that time, they were high school students, could cast out demons, pray for the sick. This anointing would flow. Then I left that church to go back to the mother church. And I noticed that the mother church was bigger, but not as strong. And I was also in charge of the college group as well. So there's this one person who came from my other church who I had discipled in the way that I've just shared with you. And she came to KL to join our mother church and join our college group. And I realized something in the way in which I was relating to her. With the ones in the college group, I was pretty easygoing with them. But with Mili, that was her name, she had experienced the power of God in a great way, cast out many demons. She was just a freshman, so she was about 18 years old. I wouldn't let her get away with things. And then Mili asked me, "Why are you so hard on me? Why are you so hard on me?" And the others in the college group said, "Why are you so hard on her?" Because, and I said, "Because she has substance." Whenever there were people who are demon-pressed, I would call her. I remember when I was in Baltimore, we had this fall conference. It was Saturday night. Somebody came up and started manifesting. Everybody ran away. But I'm happy to tell you that my daughter, my eldest daughter, Kaylin, ran up to that place and started laying hands. Cast out the demons in short order, and that girl was just rejoicing in the Lord. Not because Kaylin is smarter or Mili is smarter, but because of the fact there's a way in which you're brought up. You just obey, hear and obey, hear and obey. Amen? When the backbone part of our raising up is not strong, what happens is that you get put into pressured situations in which the holes get exposed. So if you're a musician and you have not worked on your sight reading, you've not worked on your harmony, you're not working on your timing, you're not working on your rhythm, haven't worked on your donkey's work, and you don't have that well. When you jam with people who are really good, you will be exposed. You will be exposed. So one day, we had a mission trip back to Malaysia, and a group of people from Berkeley, I won't say who, but it was a long time ago, came. And these were from college. They were like, yeah, let's go. I love that. I love that enthusiasm. They says, "Can I bring my saxophone?" And I told him, "No, don't bring a saxophone." Because we had great musicians, right? Great musicians had played with some of the top jazz musicians here. But he brought his saxophone anyway. And we, inevitably, after worship, we would have this jam session. And there were the four of the top musicians in the country. And he played. He didn't know what to do. He couldn't play. Boom, one here and there. Boom, another here and there. So I asked the musicians in my church, "How was it?" I said, "Well, it was a non-event. It's not an event." Now that's what happens when raising up is not actually happening line upon line, precept upon precept. So Jesus comes to the disciples and says, "Okay, you have authority." But the disciples don't know that they have authority. They only read it in the box. And Jesus puts them on there. And then suddenly, they see the demons cast out, the healings take place. And all that take place. Amen. And then the result of that, we saw the devil is even subject to us. Jesus says, that's no big deal. I told you already. Don't rejoice over this. The fact is that you're connected in heaven. That's even a more big deal than that. You have authority over the devil. What are you concerned about the devil? The point is this, that it is more difficult for you to have your name linked with mine because my name is so august, so infinite, than for you that you can defeat the devil. You and the devil are just somewhere down there. I'm up here. And so what Jesus says is this, don't be so excited about that. Make it normal. Amen? We have about 3 Sundays before Easter. May the Lord make us sensitive to Him. And that we learn from Him. Amen? Let us pray. Bless your name, Lord. I want to invite us to consider before the Lord, are we making time to hear from Him? Because if you're not listening to Him, you're not giving Him a chance to speak to you. And if you don't give Him a chance to speak to you, you will not have a chance to experience Him coming through for you. It is true that the church has been endowed with the Holy Spirit. And because the Holy Spirit is in you and me, in all of us, He can speak through us. The days in which the church is an audience must come to an end. We are all alive in Christ.